I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Please skip down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
To calm our nation's fears. It is a deeply loved psalm. It's a short psalm, only 6 verses. But it's had a powerful impact in lives over the years. We're familiar with it, but have we really thought about the timeless truths that are contained in this psalm? Have we let them sink deep into our hearts? If you're not already there, please open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Even though you know it, let's look at it in black and white in the scriptural text. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm begins with the opening phrase, the Lord, or Yahweh, is my shepherd. Now that society, that country, at that time, surely understood a lot about shepherding. These are still somewhat unfamiliar concepts in our minds. I can't say that I've really seen a shepherd. If I have, I've forgotten about it. I really haven't experienced sheep. I've seen a lot of pictures of cuddly sheep being held by a shepherd, pictures of David or the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't really have a lot of that in Michigan that I'm aware of, and perhaps there are parts of the country where it is a familiar sight, or perhaps you have personally experienced a shepherd guiding his sheep. It is a metaphor that is used several times in Scripture. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And then we have the passage that was just read in John chapter 10, where Jesus stated, I am the good shepherd. And now Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. In that day, in that time, many of the kings in the Near East thought of themselves as shepherds. They thought their role was one of protection, of guiding, of helping the struggling masses. And certainly David was a good king shepherd. He protected his people. He provided for them, enlarged their borders, protected them against the menace of the Philistines. He was their great warrior. He was a good king, a king described in the book of Acts chapter 13, is a man after God's heart. So suddenly to hear the phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," that has to arrest attention. That God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. It personalized it. That we have kings that are shepherds, we have shepherds that are shepherds over a flock of sheep, and now God is our shepherd. From descriptions that I have heard and read about shepherds and sheep, I find that sheep, and we are often called sheep, are sometimes timid, fearful, often panic. That sheep are very vulnerable, that are influenced by leaders. They love to follow their shepherd. They find protection and kindness in the loving hands of the shepherd and will follow the shepherd. But sheep also have that mentality, a psychology, where they'll follow some stray sheep and easily go astray. They are easily prone to be slain by enemies, by their predators that are out there. Sheep are also described as perversely stubborn. We're not stubborn, are we? They will insist on their own way, even in eating poisonous plants or drinking dirty water, instead of following their shepherds to the green pastures. They're creatures of habit. They get into ruts. We don't do that either, do we? And of all the livestock I've read, they need the most care of the various types of livestock that are out there. And so we have sheep that need a shepherd, a kind, gentle shepherd, a shepherd who will guide and direct, sheep who will be willing to follow, a shepherd who is sovereign, who knows all. And that is our God. Yahweh is my shepherd. We can personalize this and know Him intimately and have a relationship with Him. But verse 1 continues by saying a tremendous promise, "I shall not want." It has been translated, "I shall not lack." I shall not lack anything in my life. We will have our needs met. Those who put their trust in God will find their needs are met. Maybe not all of our wants, but those that a sovereign God knows that we need, He will provide for us. A four-year-old once recited Psalm 23 in her class. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Well, she misquoted verse 1. But in her misquotation, she came to a profound truth. That's all we need. Do you believe it? Do you find sufficiency in that? That's all we need. We're not going to be lacking. We're not going to be wanting. Yet there's something within my soul that says, this isn't true in my life. I'm the exception. Have you ever felt that way? It's not true for me, for I am wanting right now. I am hurting. I am struggling, and I've had those cases in my life. For some, they might say, my health is bad. My finances are crashing in on me. My family is struggling. My trials are crushing me down. My life is falling apart. How can I claim this verse? Because I am wanting right now. Well, I believe the rest of this psalm, verses 2 through 5, unpack the truth that we find in verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. And there's three key truths that we find in Psalm 23. The first is, the Lord will satisfy His sheep, verses 2 through 4. I know we won't have this on the screen, but we'll go the old-fashioned way and repeat it a couple of times. First and foremost, we find that the Lord will satisfy His sheep in verses 2 through 4. And I want to cite three ways that He will satisfy His sheep. First of all, in verse 2, this is the subpoint to the main point, and that is with contentment. The Lord will satisfy His sheep with contentment in verse 2. David describes a very peaceful pasture in verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It is a beautiful, picturesque scene of a green flowing pasture, of quiet, still waters. Something we could all fall asleep at. We could lay in a hammock and find serenity and peace. The calm, cool waters, the breeze over the grass. And we can find security and contentment in that. And we find that truth of contentment in those very words. Metaphors to describe that God will provide contentment for those who trust in Him. And we'll find the key is to say, God is my shepherd. I know Him personally. I am trusting in Him. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. Now, in those days, it was a struggle to find a green pasture, to find still waters. For it was a very arid, dry climate, and a shepherd would have to know where to go, where to lead his sheep. And maybe would have to scout out a territory where there was green pasture, for there was not a lot of rainfall in much of the regions of Palestine. But as they found it, there was the lush grass. A rarity in that society, but there was a peaceful setting. And we might say contentment in our souls also is rare. For we often are discontented. Paul has warned us and reminded us, as he learned when he had plenty or when he was lacking, in every season, every state of his life, he learned to find contentment. Key is to find contentment in Jesus. Jesus as our good shepherd. And He will supply that, even though it is rare in our lives. God finds green pastures for His sheep through the struggles of our life. And we don't have to worry about the things of our life, for God is there with us to help us survive the challenges. To survive physically and spiritually, even when we are lacking. For we find contentment and serenity described in verse 2. The Lord will satisfy His sheep with contentment. But secondly, a second add-on to this first point is with conversion. The second way is found in verse 3. With conversion, He restores our soul. That word restore means to revive. To be refreshed. Perhaps it is first talking about spiritual restoration through belief in God, through salvation, through having that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, through saving faith. But I believe He is also talking about the revival that comes when a hurting heart needs the soothing love, the care, the compassion of the Messiah, of our Savior, who helps our burdened hearts. Restores our hurting hearts. He wants to restore you and I when we fall. Haven't we all fallen in our spiritual walk? In the struggles of our life, have turned our back on the Lord? Have questioned various things in our life and wondered, is God there? Does God hear? Does God know my struggle? God is there to provide restoration, revival, when we fall, when we're cast down, when we strayed from the flock, when we're one of the straying sheep that does not follow the shepherd or follow the other sheep. He will put our lives back together. I believe the conversion continues the rest of verse 3 when the verse says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Christ will lead believers in the right path if we will follow. Now, I understand, according to readings about sheep and shepherds, that sheep will follow a stray sheep, even to their death. In one case, 250 sheep followed one another over a cliff and all died. not even testing to look and see for themselves. They're prone to wander, to go astray. Christ will lead us on the right path, away from the dangerous path, away from the unrighteousness, the sin of the world. He will direct us to righteous living. And I think there's two aspects of these paths of righteousness. First of all, every believer in this room was given God's righteousness upon salvation. And a doctrine of imputation, or another word to impute is the word to credit. We were credited with God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. We had nothing to offer before the Messiah, before the Savior. All our good works are as filthy rags. We have nothing to produce to give us eternal life and satisfaction or help through the struggles of life. It ends up as a big zero. Even the best person, the best citizen in society, the most humane person, the most charitable person out there, the people who are doing constant good deeds, will bring us to naught before a holy God. We still have a deficit. And that's the great imputation upon saving faith, repentance of our sins, and trust in Christ alone. We were given God's righteousness in our hearts and our lives. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 talks about that, where the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But secondly, I believe this idea of leading us in the paths of righteousness is that Christ will direct us on the path that will lead to right choices in our lives, to right decisions in our lives. For there are right and wrong choices, whether they're moral choices or spiritual choices. And we have the greatest resource for determining right and moral choices. And that's this book, God's Holy Word. God's divine revelation, Psalm 119:11 reminds us, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible is cleansing. The problem is we need to get to know it better. We need to read it. Saturate our heart and life in the word of God and its truth. Now many times in our lives we know the right road that we're to take. But it is our selfish desires, our sinfulness that often leads us astray. So we need Christ as our shepherd to guide us in the right way. Oftentimes we're like the proverb that warns us. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right. In the gospel that Jesus presented at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, he said there are two ways. There's a broad way, and many are following, and it will lead to their eternal death, eternal hell. But there is a narrow way, the Jesus way, the shepherd way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will we follow the shepherd? Will we believe and trust in him in saving faith that leads to eternal life? It is the narrow way, and there's few that will find it. Or will we follow the world's way that leads to death, hell, and destruction? And then I think of the great passage that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, that is on Christ Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. At the close of verse 3, we find that conversion, that revival, restoration comes for his name's sake. What does he mean by that? His reputation is on the line. A personal name in those days often revealed the character of that person named. We can be sure he will lead us on a right path. For God will satisfy his sheep with contentment, with conversion, And then in verse 4, we see with comfort. In verse 4, we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We leave the green pastures and now are introduced to a dark valley, a canyon, a ravine. Israel was filled with these. And sometimes to get to the green pastures, you had to walk through those dark canyons. Sheep were often unafraid, unconcerned about those dark canyons, those dark valleys. Behind the rocks, that's where wild animals would look to prey. The predators would be there to steal the sheep. And the sheep would just walk as if there's nothing to worry about in life. Maybe we need to do a little more of that. But we need to do that as we follow our guide. As we trust our shepherd. Because there's comfort in knowing that He will lead us in the right path. That we can go through the valley of destruction and death, the shadow of death, and not fear the evil that lurks around us. And despite the threat, as sheep follow their shepherd, in Palestine, as they put unreserved trust, the shepherd would guide them to the fertile and green pastures, even though they went through the ravines, even though they went through the dark canyons of life. And so spiritually, that is promised you and I. We can go through the darkest hours of our life, and God will protect. God will provide. There is security as we follow Him. We don't always understand, why is this my plight in life? Why is my path taking me in this direction? There seems to be detours. There seems to be dead-end streets where I'm traveling. But we need to trust and embrace the Messiah as our Savior, as our Shepherd. For as Scripture says, His way is perfect. We can have confidence in His way. And this verse closes with the comforting tune, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So the Messiah, our Shepherd, brings satisfaction. And His satisfaction comes by bringing contentment, conversion, and comfort. And how is it the rod and the staff comfort? Well, the staff was like a walking stick. And the shepherd would use that perhaps as he traveled through the rugged terrain to make sure that the sheep could follow along. But he also would use that staff as his walking stick to guide. And maybe to tap them on the back. Or give them a little smack. You're going the wrong direction. This is the way I'm going. Follow me. The rod was something that he wore in the belt. It was a small club that he would use to attack the predators, the wild animals. Defend them off so they would not defeat or maul the sheep. And so God's rod and staff comfort us. And sometimes God has to redirect our path because we're going as stray sheep in our own direction. Sometimes He has to chastise us a little bit, scold us, discipline us. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and we ought to cherish it and say, "Thank you, God, I'm a child of yours." For if we're not a child of God's, there will be no discipline in our lives. So we find that the Lord will satisfy His sheep in three areas. With contentment, with conversion, with comfort. And now our second main point, as we look at verses 4 and 5, is the Lord will protect His sheep. We've already seen it in verse 4, so we'll refer to that again, but particularly in verse 5. We go from a shepherd and sheep, suddenly in the last two verses, to a whole different scene. We're at a banquet table, a royal feast. We notice the Lord will protect His sheep even at that table. Notice verse 5, "Thou preparest the table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So as we move from the pasture, from the fertile food in the pastures, in the green pastures, in the water, to a banquet table. A scene where might have been observed in the temple, where there was a Thanksgiving banquet, a festival, a Thanksgiving meal, celebrating victory or enjoying communion and fellowship with one another. Here we find that Christ is the host of this dinner. You are preparing a table for me, for you and I. Some might cite, is this the marriage supper of the Lamb? I find metaphors throughout this passage. We're not literally going to green pastures, but we're finding contentment as we follow our shepherd, as we trust him. So I see the metaphor describing that there's fellowship and joy as we enjoy our Lord, our Messiah, our shepherd, who provides for us, who protects us. And he does this even in the presence of our enemies. There's protection as we sit at his table, as we fellowship with him, as we walk with him, as we commune with him. Some Christians almost are a little hesitant. I don't know if I want to get too close to the Lord. What does that mean? I don't know if I want to know him too well. I'm kind of enjoying my style of life, my direction of life. No, there's satisfaction, there's protection. The more we know God, the more we fellowship with him, the more we commune with him, we become secure, even in the presence of our enemies. We are in spiritual warfare, my friend. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the forces of evil out there. And we're faced with that every day. And the closer our fellowship, our communion is with the Lord, we find protection, security. The Lord will protect his people. He will satisfy. But he also wants to protect us. We saw a little bit of that in verse 4, just looking at that verse once again, that in the presence of the enemies, in the dark canyons of life, in the shadow of death, we do not have to fear evil because he is there protecting us from the lurking enemies that want to destroy us. A first grader once stood up in class when the teacher asked, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And this young lad said, "I want to be a lion tamer. And I will have lots of fierce lions. I'll walk in the cage and they'll growl at me. But my mommy will be right beside me." Our talk is big sometimes, but we want our mommy or our daddy. And when you lose your mother or father, the painful reality that you're the eldest generation and you need to provide that leadership in your home. But we have someone we can turn to, the Lord as our protector, our guide. He closes verse 5 by saying, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup is running over." What do those statements mean? First, it was a symbol of hospitality as a guest comes to the banquet table to anoint their head with oil. Maybe they've been traveling. Sometimes they will even anoint their feet with oil, rub their feet from a dry, hot path. Or maybe there's a little bit of perfume in that and you want your guests to smell all right as they sit at the banquet table with you, from all the perspiration and the body odor that develops. God anoints our head with oil. This points to the fact that he will refresh us. There is refreshment with the Messiah, with the Lord as our shepherd, in his love and his care for us, a symbol of his hospitality, and the fact that it is running over, it's like a cup running over, is a sign of his abundance. This refreshment is lavished on us like an overflowing cup. Praise God! That's what he provides when he protects his sheep. And then lastly, the Lord gives us everlasting life. He gives everlasting life for his sheep. The Lord will satisfy his sheep. He will protect his sheep. And he gives everlasting life. Verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There is an eternal confidence and security that those who belong to him will arrive safely home. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. John says, no one, Jesus said in John 10, no one will be able to pluck them out of my hand. There's security, everlasting life, that we will dwell with Him forever. But an interesting word in this verse, we find, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This word follow means literally chase. It refers to something energetic like a wild animal chasing you. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe it was your neighbor's dog chasing you and was a wild animal and you could outrun that dog. I remember having a friend over to my house when I was a child, and there was a German shepherd in the neighborhood, and she tried to outrun that German shepherd and she did not make it. He or she was chasing her and left his footprint in her back. I felt so bad for my friend. God's goodness and mercy will chase us all the days of our life. Imagine that. What a wonderful refreshment. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John chapter 10, read earlier. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you have that confidence in your shepherd? We all are following a shepherd. In a passage it was read, there are hirelings. They're hired hands. They don't really care for the sheep like the shepherd does. If a predator comes, the hired hand will run. There's imposters that want to lead the sheep astray, that want to steal the sheep. But those who put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through grace we are saved, through faith alone in Christ alone, we have redemption, salvation, eternal life. Their security, because we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Is He your shepherd today? If you are calling Him your shepherd, are you embracing Him as Lord and Savior? Are you putting your trust, your confidence in Him? May God speak to your hearts from this beautiful psalm. Psalm 23, shall we bow in prayer?